Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We get a lot of information nowadays. It comes to us pretty quickly in all kinds of forms and fashions. For a lot of us who have a certain style of phones, we get information on our phones. Some useful information, some useless information, some information that you really don't have any opinion about. Well, one of the first bits of information I got Thursday morning when I woke up was that Lou Lamoriello got a new job. I was stunned. I can tell from the silence here that you too are stunned. Okay. Lou Lamoriello, for over 35 years, was either the general manager or the president of the New Jersey Devils. He recently just gave up his job as general manager to hold the reins as president. Now, everybody thought, well, okay, well, he's doing this because he's 74 years old and he's kind of moving into retirement, but apparently there must have been some back channel stuff going on because Lou quit and took a job as general manager in Toronto for the Toronto Maple Leafs. So I immediately get on the phone and I call Janitor Jake. Now, Janitor Jake is Ed Kohler. He was my janitor at my old church in New Jersey. Big hockey fan, big Jersey, New Jersey Devil fan, and he and I used to go back and forth because I'm a Pittsburgh Penguin fan. And so we used to have all these challenges that went back and forth. The neat thing is that Ed's son-in-law is the beat writer that covers the New Jersey Devils for the Newark Star-Ledger. And he said, Newt didn't tell me anything about this. I got to call him. Now, Newt is Rich Cherry. He calls him Newt. I don't know why. He calls everybody all kinds of different things, usually not their names. But so he said he was going to call Newt to find out exactly what was going on there. And then our conversation kind of transformed into talking about what was going on with Rich in his job. And he was telling me that at the age of 63, Rich can't wait to retire because he can't stand his job anymore. He can't stand his job because there's this decline in the newspaper industry. People aren't reading as many newspapers as they used to. They're doing things online. But instead of addressing that problem, there's a thought within the leadership of the Star-Ledger and other editorial boards across the country that things need to be changed in terms of how the newspaper's written. And so he has a new editor, new sports editor, who knows nothing about sports. But the sports editor makes him rewrite his articles at least 2, 3, or 4 times so it has the proper literary flow. Now, in this world, there are two types of people. There are the type of people who read newspapers, and there are the type of people who don't read newspapers. Of the people who read newspapers, there are two types of people there. There's the people who read the sports page, and there's the people who don't read the sports page. Of the people who read the sports page, they read the sports page because they're interested in sports, not literary flow. So Rich can't wait to retire because the grown-ups running the newspaper think they have to come up with a solution for a problem that exists that has nothing to do with who's writing the stories. Coincidentally, this weekend, I believe it's this weekend, is the Baseball Hall of Fame induction. In a half an hour, okay. And oh, you can catch it on your phone, Don, come on. So on top of Randy Johnson being inducted into the Hall of Fame as the first representative of the Arizona Diamondbacks to have that honor, is Tom Gage. Tom Gage is a sports writer, was a sports writer for the Detroit newspaper. I can't remember the name of the newspaper. I apologize. What's the name of the Detroit newspaper? Free Press. Okay. 45 years. He covered the Detroit Tigers. On the year that he was elected into the Baseball Hall of Fame, he was fired because he didn't tweet enough. I don't know of many people in their 70s who do a whole lot of tweeting. I'm yet to tweet, and I'm not even in my 70s. And yet, this man who had such a great career gets fired because the grown-ups are trying to figure out a solution to a problem that has nothing to do with the problems that they're addressing. We tend to overthink things. We tend to have knee-jerk reactions. We tend not to understand what the problem is. And instead of taking simple paths to solutions, sometimes we make things a little bit too convoluted, because we think we're smart. Look at the gospel lesson. Grown-ups didn't have a clue. Didn't know what to do. Jesus said, feed them. The falafel foodie truck had left, so there wasn't anything around. So how are you going to feed 5,000 people? It becomes the gift of a little boy. A little boy who comes forward not looking at the magnitude of the grown-up problem, not understanding that, listen, you don't have enough food to feed 5,000 people, so why are you even bothering to try? We need to have more creative, more complex, more solid solutions to this situation. We can't be wasting our time picking up your lunch. There's 5,000 people out here. Your lunch isn't going to cut it, buddy. And yet it was the generosity and the faith of a child that made it happen. Giving all that he had to give. Giving up what was going to be his dinner for the sake of 4,999 others. You see, the solutions that exist within the world, especially our faith-based solutions, really are ones that need to be quite simple in terms of their approach. But the problem we have as being grown-ups is the fact that we look at things and we think that since we can't solve this problem in mass, that we're not even going to give it a try, because it's way beyond our scope and it's way above our pay grade, and so we're just going to let it go because they need to be smarter people to handle this, because I'm not smart enough and I certainly don't have enough money or resources to be able to make a difference, so I'm going to sit back and do nothing because it's an impossible problem. 30,000 teenagers entered Detroit, Michigan, which really isn't on Frommer's travel guide of the top 10 places to go, especially once you get out of the downtown area, because it is a mess. Did we fix Detroit? No. But we left it better than it was when we got there. Made a difference for 100 blocks. Made a difference in food banks. Made a difference in some houses that were wide open and abandoned. Made a difference in the community, because as the work we did, as people drove around, they were acknowledging our presence there by waving and blowing their horns and giving us thumbs up and things like that, because we were shoveling dirt and picking up trash and pulling weeds and doing all kinds of other things. One person could have done maybe half a block. 30,000 can do 100 blocks. but it still didn't fix it. Robert Lee graduated from New York University in 2013. He didn't like what he saw in terms of what was going on within the city of New York, let alone within this country, in terms of how we waste food. On average, annually, it is estimated that in the United States alone, we throw away over 265 billion dollars of food every year. Enough to feed 2 billion people. It's estimated within this world there are 1 billion people who find themselves at risk for not knowing where their next meal is coming from. So that would be more than enough to take care of the problem. So Robert Lee looks at things and says, well, things need to be a little bit different. What should I do? And so he created what was called, Recovering Leftover Cuisine. So what he does is he has an app that he's set up, and he's gone to different restaurants throughout the city of New York, and at the close of the day, they will send him a message allowing him to understand exactly what leftover food they have, giving them the opportunity to come and get it. He weighs what's there and then sends the message back to them to help them better manage their businesses so they don't have a lot of leftover food. But within the scope of a year, they have recovered and sent to different homeless shelters and food programs throughout the city over 10,000 pounds of food. 5 people. 10,000 pounds. That's a lot of food. You see, for me, apart from the miracle, apart from Jesus walking on water and changing and increasing the numbers of the fish and the bread, the miracle that takes place really isn't about Jesus at all. It's about that little boy. It's about that little boy thinking there must be something he can do. There must be something he can do to help. And as pointless it is within our adult world to look at somebody's lunch and say, oh yeah, that's going to feed 5,000. For that little boy, it was. It was what he could do. And what I'm saying here is really urging you to understand that don't be dismissive when you look at problems within this world and understand that they're well beyond the scope of your ability to repair and fix things. Because they're not. You might not solve the problem, but you could solve the problem for a person. When you look at a challenge, I believe that that is God knocking you on the forehead saying, hey, there's a situation here and you're the one who needs to help take care of it. And you've been given what you need to do to be able to work with that whatever that problem might be. Whether it be homelessness, whether it be hunger, whether it be water, whether it be housing people, whether it be educational issues that take place, whether it be situations within this community, within this state, or within this world. When you look at that situation and you look at it and wonder what's going on and wonder what it might be that you can do, or you decide there's nothing for you to do, understand that that conversation you're having has God involved with it. Knocking you on the forehead. Telling you that there is something you can do. It might be as little as giving up your lunch, or it might be a whole lot more. But you see, within the miracle that took place in today's gospel lesson, if it wasn't for that little boy, none of this would have taken place. Because it has to start somewhere. And when God knocks you on the head and puts you in front of a situation and helps you understand that there is a problem that exists, It isn't being shared with you just for informational purposes or to edify you or to make you think, oh, that's too bad. God's sharing that with you because God expects you to do something about it. Maybe not fix it, but at least play a role in working towards improving it, making it a better world and a better place for all of God's children. Next time you look at something, next time you wonder what it is you might do, understand that's God telling you there is something that you better do.